Good evening, everyone. I bet some of you are glad to see that I came tonight. I had received a text message a month or so ago asking, where am I? And I didn't get it. It was a few weeks later that someone else brought it to my attention that they were expecting me here on a Sunday night, and I didn't show up. But all worked out tonight, and it's good to be with you. Thank you very much, brother. This evening, I would like to open up to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And we'll read through the whole chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And let's just commit this time to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that you have given to us. Lord, we pray that now it would speak to our hearts. Lord, that your spirit would move each one of us. Lord, that we would gain not only a new understanding of what Christ has accomplished for us, but Father, that we would take these things and apply them in our lives as an assembly, that we would work together. Father, we just pray for your blessing now as we go through this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This place that they are meeting in, this city of Corinth, was a significant place, and it drew a lot of people. Now, one of the things that made this city significant was its geographical location. It was a significant harbor. You see, it was just southwest of Athens, and it was on the top part of this peninsula, which ships would have to otherwise go around, and a very treacherous place with a lot of reefs, and it would take a lot of time to get around this peninsula. But on this peninsula near Corinth, the land comes to a very narrow point of only a few kilometers in width, and so in order to facilitate quicker shipping, ships would land on one side, unload their cargo and take it across this very short strip of land, and then load up a ship on the other side. And then that would save them time. They wouldn't have to go around. And it would also potentially save them from shipwrecks as well. And as the years passed, the Romans dug away at this area. They dug a trench, and they kept digging deeper and deeper. They never actually finished it. It was another group that dug it down to the point where it's actually a canal called the Isthmus, and you can drive a boat right through it. But because of the significance of this as a trade route, this was a growing city, a bustling city with a lot of people coming in from different areas, a lot of Greek philosophers. There would have been a Jewish population there, a varied group of people, a demographic of many different people, and as a result, different ideas, people coming in with their own baggage, perhaps, people coming in from their own pasts, everybody having something different in their lives that they're coming to, and a lot of these things would spill into the church just naturally. Now, as we look at these first nine verses, you might think, wow, this is a great church. You know, there's so much going on there. There are so many wonderful things that God has blessed them with. We see that he has called them. He has sanctified them. We see that he has made them holy, that they have peace with him, that they received his grace. They've received no shortage of gifts. This is a church that has everything they need, and there's so much potential in there. But as you carry on and you continue reading, you realize that there are some other things that are hampering that assembly. And we see that there is this plea on Paul's behalf. He pleads with them for unity, and we see this plea from verses 10 to 13, calling them to be united in one thought. And then as we carry on, we see in verse 14 to 17, we see Paul himself trying to distance himself from this act of baptism. Not that there was anything wrong with the baptism, but these people were attributing something very special to the person who actually baptized them. He's saying, you know what, I'm glad that I didn't baptize many of you, because that is not the main point here. And then we see him carry on with this idea of what the gospel really is, that it's not so much about someone who is special and who is eloquent with their words, but rather it is the power of God coming from simple people who, you know, the world might say are not terribly wise or not terribly noble, but there is an undeniable power that is being displayed by typical people of the day. Nothing special about them other than the power of God being revealed in them. And so we're going to look at a few of these things tonight. this plea for unity comes because it's reported to Paul that there is quarreling among the people. This can become a very difficult problem within assemblies, because often when there is a quarrel among just a couple of people, it tends to, in my experience, divide an entire assembly. We had an issue a number of years ago where just a couple of people had an issue with something, and one person disagreed, and all of a sudden you've got these people trying to gain other converts within the assembly and pitting others against themselves. And so even if it's just a minor squabble between a couple of people, it can work its way through the entire assembly and end up causing people to take sides with each other. And so here we see really the writing on the wall, you might say, of denominations within Christianity. People are dissatisfied, and they split off, and create other denominations. And the calling here is that we stay united in thought. You know, it's a difficult thing when we get our eyes off of following the Bible and learning the Bible, and we give our allegiance to a particular person. He says here, he talks about these people going on about being of Paul or being of Apollos or of Cephas. And we see some of that today. In my own experience, I grew up in the Mennonite church. That name coming from a man called Menno Simons. The problem with that particular church that I grew up in, I don't wish to brand any other person who goes by the name of Menno Simons, but within that particular church, the Bible was secondary to any of the teachings that that Menno Simons taught. Now, I have no doubt that that was never Menno Simons' intent, that any of the things that he had written were going to take precedent over the Bible. But there were people that I grew up with who did that very thing. They decided, you know what, this is a good reference material, and if there's any doubt, you know, it's kind of a last resort, let's go to the Bible. But until then, we'll go by church tradition, and you know, anytime anything was brought up that was controversial, if it was backed up by scripture, it was often then compared with church tradition, history, and well, okay, if the Bible lines up with it, we'll go with it, but otherwise, we're happy with our tradition. I had one girl, shortly after I'd gotten saved, I was, meeting with that youth group, in the Mennonite church, and I had mentioned how I was born again, and I was actually rebuked by, a friend of mine in that youth group. She said, you know what, we don't use that word born again here. And, I was actually quite taken aback by it. I know what I would say now, I just kept quiet at that point, realizing that there really was no room for a born-again Christian to be fellowshipping within that context in that church. Conversely, and this is getting off track a little bit, but I remember when I first got saved. And I was in Sudbury, and I was going to Sudbury Bible Fellowship, and I could not help noticing that the Bible was something referred to regularly, and in fact, any traditions, or what I perceived to be traditions, were not We're not discriminated against. We could take the Bible and we could say, you know what, are we following the pattern, the New Testament pattern that Christ has laid out for us? And people weren't afraid to say, you know what, this is the way we've been doing things here at this assembly. Are we doing it the right way? And I that was something new to me, because church tradition up until that point in my life had been sort of the foundation. We follow that and we don't question that, certainly not from the Bible. We don't question that. And here I was in this new place where things were questioned, and we would search the scriptures and find out what the scripture says. What a refreshing thing that was. And I can remember coming home one night. One of the guys was dropping me off after a Bible study, and he was quite encouraged that I was coming out, and he told me what a blessing it was. And I said, well, I got to tell you, I just love how open-minded the assembly was. And he had this look of horror on his face, because open-minded has these negative connotations, like, oh, we just accept anything. What I had meant by that when I was saying open-minded was everyone seemed to be open-minded to the Word of God, which was something I'd never seen before. Very impressive. And that is what we are being called here to do. We are being called not to take on any particular person's faith, but we are called to take on our own faith in Christ, to be united in Christ. Does this, do these quarrels happen? Does this following of one particular person happen even within our assemblies? I think it does, to a certain degree. I used to go to an assembly where there was a particular commentary that everybody consulted on a Wednesday night at the Wednesday night Bible study, and you know what, if you had read that commentary beforehand, you could almost guarantee you knew what the speaker was going to say about that particular passage that night, and you dare not stray away from that, you know, we can fall into that trap as well. So it's very important that we are not making allies of a particular person, but that we are trusting in the Word of God alone. Now, in verses 14 to 17, Paul starts to talk about himself. He tells these people, you know what, don't get attached to any particular person. Don't just follow any particular route. Follow the Word of God and stay united. And to sort of finish that off, he says, you know what, and by the way, if I baptized you, then, you know, don't hold me in any special regard, is basically what he's saying. He's trying to distance himself from this concept of baptism. I was reading through John chapter 4 a couple of weeks back, and I couldn't help but notice at the very beginning of that chapter, Jesus had heard, he learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John was. And it says, well, in fact, it wasn't Jesus who was baptizing, it was his disciples. But the Pharisees, they had heard this. And that was obviously something very significant to them. You know, and the world looks on the outside and they see, they like to see tangible numbers. And they see, they hear that Jesus is baptizing more. Well, there's something significant there. And the world looks at the numbers. And you know what? There was probably a time when Paul himself probably would have enjoyed the limelight. We read at least a couple of things in the scriptures that show us Paul, when he was named Saul, that he was a very respected man. And we see at the stoning of Stephen, men laying their coats down at his feet, knowing that he would take good care of them. And then in Philippians 3, we see Paul talking to the people, saying, you know what, if any of you think you have reason to put trust in the flesh, He says, I have more. You know what? I used to be a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. He said, in regards to the law, I was a Pharisee. Pharisees were the law keepers in that day. As for zeal, persecuting the church for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And so he lists these things off very quickly. And no doubt, back in his former life as a non-believer, those were significant things, weren't they? He finishes off his little list there by saying, you know what? Those things which I counted as significant, I count those as loss. You know, that is, as far as I'm concerned, I consider that loss for the sake of Christ. And so he took all those things that he thought were precious, things that maybe elevated himself in the eyes of other people. He set those things aside and says, you know what, those things aren't significant. And he's saying here too, you know what, whether I baptized you or not really is not the point here. Do not associate any special significance to that. In fact, he points out that, you know, he was the one sowing the word. Okay, he wasn't necessarily the one reaping the harvest. Okay, he did do some of that, no question. He did baptize people. But his whole purpose was getting that word out, sowing the word. And the point there is that, you know, we see in the scriptures that God has given us each a place. He's given us each a purpose. And we're not all going to be responsible for, you know, being right there at that time new believer bows the knee and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But we are given many opportunities on a daily basis to be sowing that seed. You know, I can remember hitchhikers that I picked up and I was able to share the word with them. Well, you know, I didn't see them all of a sudden just, you know, bow the knee and say, oh Lord, forgive me for my sins. Hopefully they left with that on their hearts, okay, and perhaps down the road that could be what they have done, you know what? But, you know, I'm not going to see that necessarily until we get to glory. And so each one of us has a part that we're playing in the lives of everyone else. And so it's presumptuous for us to elevate anybody simply because, you know, a lot of people get saved in their presence, because each one of us has a work to do. And I can remember there was an evangelist that would often come to the assembly I went to down in southern Ontario, and he said, you know what, I know people who have been saved for 10 years who have never led anyone to the Lord. And I was thinking to myself, you know what, that's a very presumptuous statement to make, because we have all led someone to the Lord. We may not have been there at that crucial time, okay, when they bowed the knee, but somebody has seen something in us, and later on down the road, somebody else bumps into them, and maybe someone else after that, and these constant connections bring that person to their knees. I was actually talking to our brother John Provo here the other night about John chapter 4 and how this Samaritan woman, when Christ came up to her, she knew something about the coming Messiah. You know what? Somebody had told that woman about the coming Messiah. She knew about that before Christ came. And then when Christ was there, he said, I who speak to you am he. Okay, well, who was that other person who told her about the coming Messiah? We don't know. Okay? But that is irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, someone did tell her. Okay? And that person will get their reward in heaven. And each one of us has a special place that God has given to us. We need not compete for some foolish prize that we elevate ourselves up and you know, put a little feather in our hat and say, wow, I've baptized you know, this many people, and you know what, I've brought this many people into the assembly, and I've you know, we can do that sometimes. I've seen it happen. I've seen people compete, almost literally, compete to baptize a particular person. I've seen people compete to see how many devotions they can get published in a particular magazine or in a particular calendar, or things like that. Silly things that we need not get ourselves wrapped up in. These things that we can do to elevate ourselves, they may elevate ourselves, at least elevate ourselves in the eyes of people who are perhaps young in the faith and don't know any better. But you know what? Those things can wear fairly thin after a while. And certainly, it does not mislead the Lord. You know, it is our conscience that we need to be aware of. The Lord sees our hearts, and our job is not to see a particular person saved. Our job is to see that the seed is sown, and if it is the Lord's will, we will have that beautiful opportunity. We know that there are others who may have that opportunity as well. Whenever I think of humble people within the assembly who are simply, they had amazing gifts, but yet at the same time so humble, a brother by the name of Bob McEachern. I know a few of you might know Bob. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He was a tremendous impact on my life. Bob was never someone who I would have described as a great speaker. In fact, I think it kind of terrified him a bit. But what so impressed me about Bob was that he lived the life in simplicity. And there was no question about the integrity of the man's life. He was just a marvel to be around. I miss him tremendously because he knew he had a job that God was wanting him to do, and he did it to the fullest. What a wonderful testimony he was. The Apostle Paul, as he separates himself from this special designation of being one who baptizes, he begins then to go through this concept of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. You know what? This gospel that you accepted, this gospel that went forth, it wasn't because I'm a particularly great speaker. It's not because I'm a smart person and that, you know, I learned so much and therefore I can just pour out all my knowledge to you and you can soak it up. No. The message of the cross is the power of God, right? It's not something that comes to us simply by our vast knowledge. People who question whether God exists, they have all these questions, and you know what? You can keep answering all of their questions, and they'll still not be saved. And the reason simply is that salvation does not simply come through knowledge and having all the questions answered. Our salvation comes through this message, which defies human wisdom. And he goes on to tell us the significance of this message. When I was reading through this, I couldn't help but think of Noah, I guess perhaps because of this recent movie that came out. I haven't seen it yet, but I wonder how foolish Noah must have looked building this massive boat in the middle of nowhere. How long are you going to build this for, Noah? Like, how long are you going to keep this up? What a foolish, foolish thing to be doing. And in his foolishness, we see the wisdom being revealed upon the first raindrop, don't we? And so is the cross. You know, it seems so foolish to the people who are blinded. You know, if you are the Christ, bring yourself down from there. This being crucified thing is so foolish. If you are who you say you are, and so we see that the gospel it defies all logic, doesn't it? Yet it is miraculous. The priests could not understand, but then we see this simple woman, this Samaritan woman, able to grasp the concept of the coming Messiah. To Jews, they seek signs. The Greeks, they look for wisdom. And Jesus met both of them head on. By his power, he demonstrated the many miracles, the undeniable miracles. Yet when people witnessed these things, when the chief priests saw these things, instead of acknowledging the truth, they kicked the man who had been healed of his blindness. They kicked him out of the synagogue. We see people, these Greek philosophers of their day, realizing who Christ was. No one ever spoke like this man. We preach Christ crucified. That is not the wisdom of man. I never would have thought of that. You know, if you ask anybody in the world, you know, apart from those who understand the truth now, if you ask anybody, what do you think God would want from us? What do you think would save us? And just as the religions of the world show us, everyone has this sort of idea that you got to follow rules, and at some point you will attain that salvation by your good works. I never would have thought, you know what, if I had created this world that somehow, you know what, I wouldn't have these people follow laws, but instead I would send my son down to die for those people. That never would have come across my mind. That is a divine idea. The least of his power and wisdom is greater than the best of what we have. We could not have known God were it not for his revelation to us. And it is that power that we need to realize. It's a very humbling thing, isn't it? You know, were it not for God God showing me himself, I never would have known him or known that he existed. It shows the helplessness of us, right? Everything to do with salvation we owe to God, nothing of ourselves. And that's the primary reason why the Apostle Paul is going through this, to show us, you know what? That message that you received is not because great people are getting saved and showing it to you. No, it's because God is great and he is revealing it to us himself. And this is a significant thing for us to understand. It keeps us humble to realize that salvation is not of ourselves. It did not come to us simply because we're smart people, but because we are willing to humble ourselves and listen to God and his message of salvation for us. And I'll just end off here with this last verse in this chapter. It says, "As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Some translations say, "Let him boast in the Lord." You know what? Let's put aside this idea that we can boast in ourselves and put a little feather in our hat and pat ourselves in the back and say, you know what, Jeff, good message. Way to lead that guy to the Lord. Our job is not to attain these little sort of victories that show how great we are, but rather victories to show how great God is, to boast in him. And when we are willing to do that, when we are willing to humble ourselves to that point, then we will find ourselves aligned in unity with each other, which is what God wants. And people will see that in the way that we function as an assembly. They will know that we are Christians by our love. So it's my prayer that these are things that are touching your hearts as an assembly, drawing you closer together, realizing that, you know what, we each have a job to do, and God is using each one of us. We are not insignificant within our own assembly. We have a part to play. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this evening for these things that we have read through. Father, we want to thank you that you revealed yourself to us. Father, that these messages that we have taken in from the time that we heard the gospel until now has only been because of you, not because of our own doing, not because of our own ability, our own intellect. It is simply because you have given it to us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to share this message. Father, that by being united together in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would function as one body, Lord, that people will see that there is something different about us. Lord, that they would not simply be mesmerized by our words, but Father, that they would see the deeds that we do, Lord, that they would be overcome with the love of Christ. And so, Father, we just pray for your blessing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.